Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 is the ascension of Elijah and the assumption of the role as the chief prophet in Israel by Elisha. And basically what's happened, Ahab has died, and his son Ahaziah has reigned. And the last great act of Elijah is that Ahaziah wants to know if he's going to survive the disease that he contracted after he fell through a lattice. And so he sends 50 of his soldiers and a captain, and the captain says, "Elijah, you need to come see the king." And he said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you." And so fire came down and destroyed him. The next guy came and said, "You need to come see the king quickly." And he got burned up too. Next guy bowed down and he was a little bit more humble in this request. And Elijah went to the king and told him the same thing that he had already said before to his servants: "You're going to die." And he did. And after that, then it's time for Elijah to go. Elijah goes to heaven without dying. He is taken up in a whirlwind. You're going to see in this passage. Elisha is with him right up until the very end. And it's very interesting, but it's also very instructive. So let's read the passage, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. "It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' He said, 'Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace.' And Elijah said unto him, 'Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho.' He said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he answered, 'Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace.' And Elijah said unto him, 'Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so.' And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're very thankful tonight to have the opportunity to preach the words of God. But we need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father, to get this job done and get it right. We ask you to do that tonight, Father. Remove from us distractions and distresses and thoughts, Father, that are not centered right on this passage of Scripture here. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll speak to us and that our ears will be open, our minds attentive, our hearts receptive to your words. Lord, truly, I pray the saints are edified. I pray you're glorified, that your word is magnified, and that you accomplish all that you intend to do in honoring your son and preaching these words to help us tonight, Father. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what happened is, as you read, it's a very clear passage of Scripture. But this portion of Scripture, this portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah goes on to Elisha, and he says, I want a double portion. And that was an interesting thing. It's not easy, but he said this is a hard thing. It's not easy being the prophet of the Lord and having to contend with the things that the prophet has to contend with. Because as in the case of Elijah, sometimes you have to get right in the face of the king and say, you know, guy, God's fixing to kill you. And, you know, that doesn't always put you in great favor with the chief politician of the country. And so it can be a little bit trying. It's a difficult thing. And also, if you think about it, each time there is a successor to anybody that's in the Scripture, the successor always seems to be just a little bit less the man than the man that he succeeds. In other words, Moses was Moses, and Joshua came, and he was just not quite, I mean, he was good, but he was just not quite the man. And Elisha says, you know what I want? I want a double portion. Now, it's interesting. I've heard this before, and I checked it out again just to be sure, but I didn't count any miracles beyond the ones that I'm going to tell you. You know what's interesting? The thing that's interesting is Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He asked for a double portion, and you can count them up. I could read them for you, but you can check them out for yourself. It's interesting to see what happens there. And so, in fact, if a double portion meant that he got to do greater works than Elijah did, it really happened. Let me just recount these for you very quickly. I have them typed up here. For Elijah, there were 8 miracles. He shut heaven and stopped the rain for 3 years. The oil was multiplied and the grain increased daily for that widow that fed him. The widow's son was raised from the dead. Fire from heaven came down on the altar that was soaked with water when they had the big showdown at Carmel. The rain returned when he prayed. And then fire was brought down on the 51 soldiers, and more fire was brought down on the other 51 soldiers. And then the parting of the River Jordan, as you read here in our text. For Elisha, he parted the River Jordan, which was a miracle. And then the waters at the spring of Jericho were healed. They were too bitter. They couldn't drink them. Bears from the woods came out and destroyed 42 kids that mocked him. There was water for the kings when they had to go fight against, when they were down in Edom and the Moabites were going to destroy them. Water miraculously showed up in the ditches they dug. There was oil for the widow whose sons were going to be sold to the creditor. There was the gift of the son to the Shunammite woman. And then he raised that child from the dead. There was healing of the pottage when the men put the gourds in that they weren't familiar with. The bread was multiplied when a man came and brought them so insufficient bread to feed all those prophets that were there. Elisha said, just feed them. And they're like, this isn't enough. He said, feed them. And there was more than enough. They had leftovers. Naaman the leper was healed. Gehazi was smitten with leprosy. He caused the iron to swim. He gave sight to Gehazi to see the chariots of fire. And then he smote the enemy, the Syrians with blindness when they came down to capture them. And then he restored sight to these men when he got them into Samaria. And then there was a miracle after his death. A man came to life whose body touched Elisha's bones. That's 16. So he asked for twice as much, and he got twice as much. It's pretty interesting. At least that, and if you went in there and tried to be specific, maybe there are more miracles than that, but I believe those are certainly principal ones. And so it happened. Now, think about us. How does this apply to us? Well, you know what applies to us is we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, aren't we? We prayed about that tonight, right here at the beginning of this sermon, and I'm sure that you pray for that from time to time. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's something that we're supposed to have. As a matter of fact, when the disciples and the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, they really had to contend with the Pharisees over the things that were being done. A lame man started walking and the gospel really started spreading, and the Pharisees got really upset and said, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. and they suffered some persecution. They were smitten, and they got back to the room, and they start praying. And after they pray for the Spirit of God to fill them. That they're filled with the Spirit of God, and the place where they're meeting is shaken when the Spirit shows up. And so the Spirit of God's work in us is absolutely essential to the work of anything that we do in our lives for God, and anything that we become for God, and anything we do in this church. It's absolutely essential that we do that work from the Spirit of God. But you know something? There are conditions for this, for the filling of the Spirit of God that we see in the text that we've read here. There are some things that happen leading up to the time when the Spirit of Elijah comes on to Elisha. And we're going to go back and retrace their steps, because the places they visit are significant on the way to coming to a place where Elisha has that much of the Spirit of God on him. And we're going to go back and visit those places and see what's significant about those places, because in each of those places we find something that's very similar to what goes on in our life. That is an essential detail about the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and look at verse 1 and retrace the steps of these men as they go to the place where Elisha is then filled with the Spirit of God in the way that he is. And the first place they go is a place called Gilgal. You see that there in verse 1? Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. You see that? All right, so what in the world is that? Well, if you go back, keep your finger here, because we're not going to leave this text, but if you go back to Joshua chapter 5, so you're in Kings, you got to go back through 2nd and 1st Samuel, you got to go through Ruth, you got to go through Judges, and then you get to Joshua. Or you can just say the 6th book of the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5. And let's see what happened at Gilgal. When the Jews had left the wilderness and they were going into the promised land, the first place that they resided when they got across the Jordan River was Gilgal. That's the place where they ended up. In Joshua chapter 5, what happened there? Well, he circumcises the children of Israel who had not been circumcised while they were out in the wilderness. And then look at verse 9. Joshua chapter 5 and look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal." And Gilgal means rolling. All these names in the Bible have a definition, and they're significant. You know, when Isaac was born, he was called Isaac, and his name means laughter. And that's because Abraham laughed joyfully and gleefully because he had a child, and Sarah laughed because she didn't believe it was going to happen. And that was his name. Judah means praise, and so forth and so on like that. Well, here, Gilgal means rolling, and he says, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." Now, when you study your Bible, you know a little bit about typology. And what is Egypt a type of? It's a type of the world. And so those Jews had been down there in Egypt, a type of the world, and now they have crossed into the promised land, and when they get there, he says, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." Well, let me tell you something. If you want to be filled with the Spirit as a Christian, then the first thing you need to do is you need to leave the world. That's what you need to do. You need to let the reproach of the world roll off of you. It needs to go away. You see, some of us that had lived a while before we got saved got into some things that weren't good, and that was on us. And when we got saved, we have that past. Well, that's exactly where God wants us to stay, in the past. But you know, the truth of the matter is, there are people who get saved because they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I really believe that they intend to go to heaven. They intended to receive Jesus Christ. They are trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for their salvation, but they're not done with the world yet. And consequently, they're not filled with the Spirit. We have some people that we pray for on Sunday mornings here before the services ever start. And there's a fellow on there. We were talking to a person about this person. Says, well, he's saved, but there's some things that he's been doing that he's still doing now that he's saved. You know what that is? That's a guy who hasn't gone to Gilgal. That's a guy who has separated from the world. And it's very important. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to separate. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And you know something? We've talked about it before, but I'll just mention to it. There are all kinds of ways that the world attaches itself to you, and that attachment competes with the work of the Spirit of God in your life so that it's difficult for you to be filled. Some people were consumed with their business before they got saved. They get saved and they're still consumed with their business. And you know the thing is, they're serving that mammon that's associated with their work, and they never experience the filling of the Spirit of God, although He's in there. There are people who are very worldly, and the things that they allow in their lives, the kinds of movies they see and the kinds of things that they listen to. A lot of people, when they get saved, they just don't want to break from that country music that they like so much. And or the rock music that they like so much, or the whatever. And you know what will happen to them is that they get saved. And after a period of time, they're growing in the Lord. And then they say, you know what? I don't think this music is appropriate for me. And they separate. And when they do, there's a rolling off of the reproach of Egypt. And there is a sense of a surge, if you will, or a presence, if you will, or an increase in the filling of the Spirit of God at that time. And I'm looking around here, and there are testimonies of people in this building who have gone through Gilgal, and you noticed a change in the work of the Spirit of God in your life when you did. Amen? Amen. And so I'm telling you, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, which is the ideal place for a Christian to be, the first thing you got to do is you got to go through Gilgal and let the reproach of Egypt roll off of you. You can't live like you did before you got saved and keep doing the same things that you used to do before you got saved and expect the Spirit of God to feel at home in that vessel and fully fill it. There are people, and I see this all the time, and I understand it, but I gotta help you to understand what the Bible says about these things. Listen, you can't go about, seeking a mate in your life the same way that lost people do, and without regard for what God is doing in this other person's life, or whether they're even saved. You can't do that. And as you say, well, what am I gonna do? Go through Gilgal. And roll off the reproach of Egypt. Separate from all those things in the world that are keeping the Spirit of God from being perfectly at home in that vessel. Let those things go. Until you do, He's not going to be able to accomplish all the work that He wants to do in you because there's competition from the world. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you've got to be done with it. And have your meeting with God in Gilgal. The next place they go is in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 2. The next place they visit is a place called Bethel. You see that? The Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And he says, I won't leave you. So they went down to Bethel. What's Bethel? Well, we read about Bethel in several places in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 28, we'll see what Bethel is. There's actually a reference to Bethel before Genesis 28, but 28 will tell us what it is. And we want to know what it is, if it's important to the Spirit of God filling us. So in Genesis chapter 28, what's happened? Jacob is leaving his family to get away from Esau because he's gypped him one too many times and it's time to go. So he gets into, he's heading away from Esau and watch what happens. He gets to this place called Bethel, but in verse 11 of Genesis 28, he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Watch it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, he's speaking to Isaac, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he's talking to Jacob. This is what we call Jacob's ladder. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, and the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's passing down the Abrahamic blessing that went from Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob, and it's taking place at this place. He says in verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So God appeared to him there. Watch what he says. Verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but, watch it, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and stood, took the stone he had put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first, Bethel. You know what it means? Well, in Hebrew, Beth is house and El is God. He tells you what it means in verse 17. It's the house of God. It's the house of God. All right, then. This is a very important place because Abraham has already been here before. Turn back with me in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Just look at it. Abram's been here a long time ago. Right after Abram left Ur of the Chaldees where he grew up and headed into the land of Canaan, he ended up in this place. And the Lord appeared to him. Genesis chapter 12, look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared unto Abram, Genesis 12, 7, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So this is a place where Abram first built an altar to worship God, and then his grandson Jacob ends up in this same place and sees Jacob's ladder and has an experience with God in the house of God. All right, then, a second thing that we learn from 2 Kings about something essential to being filled with the Spirit of God is you got to get to the house of God. You got to get to the house of God and not only just be there, but you got to be there where God shows up in your life. Now, there's two aspects to this, but listen, there are a lot of people today that are saved that don't go to church. I've met them, you've met them. And as a saved person, when you don't go to church, it really limits your ability to grow, and it limits the work of the Spirit in your life. I have talked to people who during hunting season spend their Sundays in a deer blind and say with a smug expression on their face, I commune with God out there in the deer blind. And I guarantee you they do not get in that deer blind what we got in this church this morning. They don't get that. And you know why they don't understand there's a difference? Because the Spirit of God is grieved in their lives to the point that they don't recognize they're missing something. That's a terrible place to live as a Christian. And so when you come back here on Sunday night, you come here on Wednesday night, you're here on Sunday morning and involved in these things, God speaks to you. And the beautiful thing is, you grow up in, some of you have grown up in church, which is wonderful, but God is more to you sort of what you see in others. And then there comes a time in your life, which is happening to a lot of you now, God shows up for you. You get to meet with God. You hear from God and you realize this isn't something that's going on with men. God has met with me here. And man, that's when things really pick up in town in your life. But listen, we call this the house of God, and it's really not the house of God. It's a building where we meet. Okay? It's convenient to say this, Bethel, the house of God. It's great to be in the house of God. Well, we certainly take care of this place nicely because we know that God meets with us here. Two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. But you know who's the house of God? You're the house of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so listen, what happens is this. You realize, all right, the reproach of Egypt has rolled off of me. And now you are the house of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And for you to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to prepare for Him a clean place to meet with you. A sanctified place. A place that is appropriate for the presence of the Spirit of God. That's what Bethel is. Look, when you come to church here, and others have visited, like we had visiting preachers and missionaries during our missions conference, one thing they remark on when they get here is that everything is all in order. Everything works, everything is clean, all the exterior looks good, the yard is mowed, the bushes are trimmed, it just looks good around here. You know why it's like that? Because we know you're going to be here. And we know it's important to you that the place where you meet and learn the things you do is comfortable and clean and looks good. And there are volunteers, lots of volunteers in this church, some that do a tremendous amount to make it that way. And boy, you would not like it if there were cobwebs hanging off the ceiling and dirty seats and dirty bathrooms and muck on the floors and weeds grown up, you know, waist high out in the yard. You wouldn't like it. All right, then, when your life, it looks like that to the Spirit of God, He don't like it either. He don't like it either. And so you take care of the house of God. You recognize the Spirit of God lives inside of here, and He wants to reveal things to me, and He wants to commune with me like He did with Abram, and like He did with Jacob. I have to get Him a clean house. Now, there are things in your house that aren't clean. Where God meets with you. And so what you want to do is you want to sanctify your body as the house of God. Get things out of your life. And put things into your life. You know, one of the best ways in the world to clean your life is to get in this Bible. I heard that preached when I first got turned around for the Lord. I heard people say that. Get in your Bible, Lord, to clean you up. You just get in there, you know. They told the illustration, that you've heard me repeat. Now, this might be the 17th time. The dad tells the son to take this basket and go down the stream, bring me a basket of water. Kid goes down there. He doesn't understand, you know. He puts the basket in the water and comes walking back. And, of course, when he gets to his dad, it's empty. He said, I said, bring me a basket of water. So he goes back down there, and this time he trots back, and it's still empty. He said, I said, bring me a basket of water. He goes down there, he runs back, and it's still empty. Because all the water's drained out. He goes, he threw the basket down. He said, that was a wasted effort. He said, not really. Look how clean the basket is. That's like reading the Bible. And you know, the funny thing is, now I've read through it and been memorized in Scripture and things like that. And the funny thing is, I look back and I think, you know what? The old man was right. It really does change your life. It really does. It really, really has that cleansing effect. And you know what it does? It makes this vessel a suitable house for God. The Spirit of God will feel something like that. He will feel something like that. So, the first place they went was Gilgal. That's to roll off the reproach of Egypt. And then they went to Bethel and found out, hey, this is the house of God and God communes with me here. And boy, the Spirit of God wants that kind of house to live in. And then look in 2 Kings chapter 2 again. And they went down to another place called Jericho in verse 4. He said, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Well, you know about Jericho, right? That's after they got to Gilgal and set up camp there and celebrated the Passover and observed the Passover. Then they went to Jericho. And what happened in Jericho? Anybody remember? The walls fell down. Yeah, that was a spectacular victory in Jericho. The walls came down. And And what happened? Well, they didn't, you know, they had to do exactly what the Lord told them to do. They marched around the city 7 days, once each day until the seventh day. The seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, blew the trumpets. And as soon as they blew the horns, everybody shouted, the walls fell down. They went in and killed everybody but Rahab and everybody that was in Rahab's house. That's pretty good. But what did Joshua tell them about the spoil? What did he tell them about the spoil? Don't take the spoil, not from Jericho. And that's where Achan troubled Israel and took a little of the spoil and hid it in his tent. And so in the next battle, 36 men died at Ai, and Joshua thought, man, we made a big mistake coming out of the wilderness, coming to this land. And the Lord said, no, there's sin in the camp. Get that out of there. And they do the process of lots, and Achan is taken, and all the stuff, and all of his goods, and all of his household, everything. And they kill it all and wipe it all out. And everything's fine again. So what's up with Jericho? Well, look in Joshua chapter 5 and I'll show you what's up in Jericho. Joshua chapter 5. So the first thing you do is you roll away the reproach of Egypt. Second thing you do is you recognize, you get in the house of God and you become the house of God, a suitable place for the Spirit of God. And then watch this. In Joshua chapter 5, look at verse 13. This is interesting. Alright, so they've gone to Gilgal, they've kept the Passover, now they're ready to go in and fight at Jericho, but, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, watch it, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, and I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. What was Jericho? It was a walled city. And they had the gates shut. Nobody's going in, nobody's going out. It is shut down because those guys are out there. You know what it is? It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. It's walled up and protected against an impending attack. You know what this represents? This is where you go into battle with the Lord's help against a real spiritual stronghold in your life and totally defeat it without keeping any of the spoil. That's what it represents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where he introduces us to the whole armor of God, you know what he says? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's not a person who gets saved that doesn't have a stronghold in his life and doesn't have to deal with strongholds in his life after he gets saved. I'm saying he, I'm talking about women and men both. There are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God in your life and become strongholds. They're usually not seen. Oh, sometimes they are. They could be drug addictions and alcoholism and things like that, certainly. But I'll tell you what they commonly are. They're commonly inside, like bitterness. Boy, that's a bad one. That's a stronghold. Or like envy or greed. Or this strange thing that a lot of people have where they don't think they're self-centered at all, and because they're thinking about how not self-centered they are, they're self-centered. You've met people like that. And I'll tell you, it's also people with a really wicked thought life. Those are strongholds. All those things exalt themselves. Greed, envy, terrible things. Anger, hatred. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and those are the strongholds that need to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Well, at Jericho, Jesus Christ shows up. And he says, Joshua, we're going to go into Jericho. What's he saying? I'm fighting this battle. You're not alone in this thing. We're fighting this deal together. And when you have to fight a stronghold in your life, you're not fighting that by yourself. You're fighting that with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. The walls have to come down. And the spoil that is contained inside of that stronghold in your life has to be left alone. It has to be, you know what, all that spoil was put in the tabernacle, remember? All of it was to be given to the treasury of the Lord. Maybe you don't remember, you need to read that then. But all that was to be given to the treasury of the Lord. You know what people say? You know what people say when you're dealing with a stronghold in your life and you go to somebody and you say, I need help with this. You know what they'll say? They'll say this. I'm going to use the exact words. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. All right? In your stronghold is spoil. Let the Lord knock the walls down and give it to the Lord. And let Him have that in your life. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is going to fill your vessel, He has to change who you are. Peter is a perfect example. He was impetuous. You say, what does that mean? It means he shot off at the mouth. And he shot off in his actions before he was thinking about what he was doing. I mean, what compelled Peter to say, I know he was tired of riding around in a ship that was, you know, in a raging storm, and he sees Jesus out there on the water, and he said, if it be thou, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. What would compel a man to say that? And he goes out there, and he's fine until he notices the wind is boisterous, and then, boop, he goes down. That's an impetuous person. The Lord says, you guys are all going to scatter. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. You're all going to scatter. You're going to be offended. And Peter said, not me. Maybe these guys, but not me. Shooting off at the mouth. Jesus says, I got to go to Jerusalem and die. And he says, far be it from thee. And he's, Peter? He doesn't say Peter. He says, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. That's Peter. And then they go in there in the garden and he says, you know, I got to die. And he sees those soldiers. Does he's got the sword? Let me have one. And cuts old Malchus's ear off. Like a fellow said, trying to cut his head off. You know, Malchus dodged and goes the ear. The Lord has to put that on. That's Peter. Did Peter change by Acts chapter 2? Well, he was not. Let me tell you something. That impetuosity, God dealt with him about that. He and God got together. He and Jesus Christ got together on that thing and took that out of Peter's life so that Peter could then go and do what the Lord wanted him to do. He has something he wants to do in your life. The Spirit of God wants to fill you for a purpose. But there are strongholds in your life and they have to come down. And you just keep marching around that thing with the Lord's help until those walls come down and then go in there, you and the Lord, and clear that stuff out. Amen. Amen. So they went to Gilgal, then they went to Bethel. So they, you know, separate from the world, get this old vessel here holy so the Lord can fill it. Listen, you don't even know you have strongholds till the Lord gets in there. You don't. I mean, God's, here I am, almost 63 years old, been living for the Lord for quite a while now, and the Lord is showing me things I hadn't seen before. And it wasn't because I was blind, it's just like, son, there are too many pins on this bowling lane to knock them all down at once. We're going to have to deal with these one at a time. And He's been taking them one at a time, and man, when we deal with them, it's like pulling teeth, isn't it? Isn't it? And so he gets in there and deals with that, and another thing goes out. And you know, the funny thing is, you're like, you're not being presumptuous when you say this, but you say, you know, I think the Lord's got more control of my life now than He used to, because He's gotten another stronghold out of there. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, then, that's Jericho, and then go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. They keep on going, verse 6. They end up at the Jordan. He said, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Now, what's Jordan? Jordan's a river. It's not the country of Jordan, because it wasn't called that at this time. It's the river Jordan. And what the Jordan River did is it separated Israel from the promised land when they came into it the first time. In other words, let's say this line right here is the Jordan River. And where this column is, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Well, the stuff between that is where the 9.5 tribes of Israel divided up the land after they went in. And out here on the east coast, this side of the Jordan River is where Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh settled over here. All right, so the Jews had to cross the Jordan River to get into the promised land. And when they did, under Joshua, that water parted. And they walked over on dry ground to go into the land of Canaan, which became their home, or the promised land. There are a lot of significant things that happened right there at that spot where they crossed. That's where Moses died and was taken up to heaven by the Lord. That's where the Jews crossed to get into the promised land. That's where Elijah crossed to get out, to be taken up in the whirlwind. That's where Elisha went back through. That's where Jesus was baptized. Same spot. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, when you read about John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan River, that's the spot right there. That's a very significant place. That's why the captain of the host of the Lord said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. That is a very special place, like Mount Sinai was when he told Moses, take your shoes off. A very special place. And they went there at Jordan and crossed over. You know what that is? You know what Jordan River represents to us if we want to be filled with the Spirit? All right, watch it. Here we are out here in the wilderness coming in. We're coming in like this. First thing we got to do is let the Egypt go. Let the world go. And next thing we got to do is we got to get the house cleaned up for God to live in. The next thing is when he shows us a stronghold, we got to storm it with the captain of the Lord's host so that it can be brought into his obedience and he can take the spoil. And then the next thing we got to do is we got to cross over that Jordan River. What does that mean? You know, Paul said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And when you cross over that Jordan River into the promised land, you know what you start doing? You start living for heaven. You quit living for the earth. And that's where let me tell you something. That's where the Spirit of God does His work. He's not concerned. I mean, it's amazing to me. I was just going to say he's not concerned about what takes place down here, but God is. It is amazing to me how many little details in our lives God is looking after. He gives us safety when we drive. My wife and I sold a house and bought a house last year, and God got in all that stuff and answered our prayers in ways that were just tremendous. And I look at all that and I think, with all you have to do, why would you even concern yourself with these minute details by comparison to the big things that you have to deal with? But God just does. And it's His grace, it's His mercy, it's His concern. We're His children. He's our Father, and He just takes really, really good care of us. Many of you have dealt with health problems. You know God got in that stuff. You've dealt with work problems, and God has gotten into that stuff and helped. You've dealt with school problems, and He's gotten in there. You've dealt with career problems, and He's gotten in there and helped that. You've dealt with personal problems, and He's sorted that out for you. You're like, how in the world does He get involved in all this? But let me tell you something. That's not His principal concern. He gets involved because He loves us and we're His children. His principal concern is what's going on in heaven. It really is. So we may say, Lord, I need a bigger paycheck in this job, and you get the raise. But He says, look, He says this. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. See how He is? He's, don't concern yourself with this. And that's where the Spirit of God is trying to direct us. Now, you know when you got saved, you were saved by the grace of God. And you know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, when He saved you, He seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're a member of the body of Jesus Christ. You're a member of His flesh and of His bones. His flesh and His bones are seated at the right hand of God. And that's where you are by virtue of being in His body. And He wants us to be affected by what takes place in heaven more than we are affected by what takes place down here. So a person who's heavenly minded, for instance, when he's dealing with relatives, and there's, let's say there's an invitation to come over to our house for Thanksgiving, he's like, well, oh, I'm looking forward to that. What can I bring? And they say, you bring the dressing. And so he gets all that, or she gets all that together, and this becomes a principal concern. That's earthly minded. I like good dressing, by the way. But you know what the Lord is more concerned with? If that relative doesn't know Jesus, the Lord is more concerned with not the dressing, but the soul of that lost relative. And what happens is that when the Spirit of God begins to fill us, and we cross over the Jordan, we're like, you know what? We are concerned about how God views what we're doing in heaven and how we can be used by God for heavenly purposes. You know that we fly from time to time because I make these meetings where I've been invited to preach and things like that. And it's always a great opportunity to be used in that capacity. But, you know, we have to fly, and air travel is not like it used to be. And it's easy for flights to be missed. And we used to get so frustrated about that. And I'd say, Lord, get into this thing so we don't have any missed flights, blah, 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 blah. You know, you can imagine what the prayer involves. And then we board a plane in Spokane, we fly to Seattle, only find out that every connection that we could possibly make between there and Corpus Christi, Texas, ain't gonna happen today. And we're gonna spend the night with a cold in a dingy hotel in Seattle. Praise the Lord. And you get in there, you go, so God didn't get involved in this today. That's not what I said to the Lord. But I mean, that's, you look at that and say, well, I thought you prayed God would help you make all your connections. I told Ann when that happened, because this has happened so many times, I said, you know, God's in this thing. Because there's something going on here. No doubt we're going to be sitting next to somebody that needs to hear about Jesus. And you know something, when I'm not holding myself up as the example of a spirit-filled Christian that you should follow, but when you approach it like that, you know what you've done? You've crossed over the Jordan River. Because you're thinking about this thing from God's perspective. And sure enough, next day on a 4-hour flight coming from Seattle to Houston, I'm sitting next to an attorney that desperately needed Jesus Christ and had two opportunities to open the Bible, go through Scripture with Scripture, and examine what it means to be born again. Never would have happened in a lifetime if God hadn't arranged it on that flight. And you view it that way when you cross over the Jordan River. Now, like I said, I'm not holding myself out as an example. If you were up here speaking, you could probably identify some experiences in your life where if you looked at it from the earthly side, you'd be very disappointed with how the thing is going. But when you look at it from the heavenly side, you're like, boy, this is right on target with God. And you know something? The Spirit of God needs us, desires us to think about these things from the heavenly side. If Jesus Christ had viewed Calvary from the earthly side, he wouldn't have died. They're over there mocking him, saying, you want us to believe you're the Christ, come down from the cross. And from the earthly side, he'd have come down and not only done that, he'd have kicked some sand in their face. Showed them a few things, right? He didn't do that. Because on the heavenly side, he realized, if I die, these folks can get saved, and when they believe on me, it's going to be a whole lot better than just as receiving their Messiah. They'll be able to go to heaven. That's a better deal, see? And so, when the Spirit of God is in you, He wants us stepping onto higher ground is what He wants. Onto some holy ground. Recognizing how things look in heaven. Alright, now 2 Kings chapter 2, look at the last thing. So they were in Gilgal, that got rid of the world, and Bethel, that got the house prepared for the Spirit of God, and Jericho, that starts dealing with the strongholds, and Jordan, now we're thinking heavenly and not earthly. Our affections are set on things above. Now watch what happens. All right. Verse 9, he says at the end, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, watch it. It's very important. If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You know what that is? That's like an ascension. An ascension is Jesus went up on his own power. Elisha went up. It wasn't under his own power, but it's like an ascension. He left. And Elisha's now there alone. You know what? I say it's like an ascension because Jesus left. And you know what he said? He said, if I don't go, the Spirit's not coming. Remember that? Remember when he said that? And then he told his disciples this. You go with me to it. Look what he said to him. Let's turn to John chapter 14. This is really something. John chapter 14. What did he say? Why, he said something that sounded awful lot like what Elijah and Elisha were talking about. John chapter 14, he says here in verse 12, this is very interesting, down to verse 17, from 12 to 17, look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and a double portion. Greater works than these shall he do, because I leave him. I go to my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. There's the Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What did he say about those disciples? He said, if I leave, that Spirit that dwells in you, you will be able to do the same kind of works that I do, less than I do, or greater than I do. Greater. And Elijah left, and Elisha got a double portion. He did more than Elijah did. What are you saying? Saying this. When you want the Spirit of God to fill you, there comes a time in your life, and it has to happen at God's time, just like this happened in God's time, where you are cut from the men and given over totally to the Lord. You know that? See, I went to Bible college. And a lot of us, when we came out of Bible college, we were under the very influential preaching of a very influential man, and a lot of us came out of there talking and walking, just like he did. There are guys that came out of Hiles Anderson when Jack Hiles were there, and they hacked just like he did. If you listen to, what were those two preachers' names? Maze Jackson and Homer Smith. If you listen to Maze Jackson and listen to the way that he was a hack preacher, you say, what is that? I can't even do it well. Next time Tony gets up here, you do it. Show him what a hack preacher is. It's quite an interesting thing. It sounds like he's trying to clear his throat at the end of everything he says. And if you listen to Homer Smith, who trained under Maze Jackson, if you listen to Homer Smith, close your eyes and listen to a recording of both men, you can't tell them apart. You know what that is? That's just that close connection that develops between the guy that trains you and the God that wants to use you. What am I saying? God has given us a great privilege with you to be able to give you as much as God has given us about what we've learned. But when the Spirit of God takes over, you can't be a Bevins Welder clone or a Tony Seal clone or a Randy Knuppel clone. If you want to get on with what God wants you to do, you don't lose your affection and all that for the people that have trained you. But what you lose is you lose that umbilical cord. You lose that connection where now God can do with you what he wants to do without concern for the person who put it in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is you develop your own relationship with God. And you don't want that to start too soon. If it has happened sooner for Elisha than it did, wouldn't have been good. If it happened sooner for the disciples than it did, wouldn't have been good. But there's a time. You know, in some of these ministries that have survived from their founders, the men that took over tried to run those ministries in the shadow of the man that was there. They all fail. Why? Because he's gone. Why'd God take him? Because the Spirit of God had something he wanted to do in that man that's in there now that he can't do as long as he keeps trying to do it the way that he was doing it through the man that was there first. That's where we get this too much man, not enough God thing. God fills you to the point where everything that he wants to do, world gone, your house clean, strongholds coming down, heavenly minded. Now he says, Spirit of God gets in there and I want to do things in you that I wasn't doing exactly the same way in the other man. That's what happened to the disciples. He said, greater works than these shall you do. And they did. And that's what happened to Elisha. And that's what needs to happen to us. We turn it over to the Lord. Now listen, there could be pride associated with that. There could be some bad things that come from this. That's why the Lord takes care of those first things first. Gets those knocked out. That way, when he's doing that kind of work in you, you don't go, man, I'm good. I'm good. Elisha didn't see that old iron swim. Said, boy, I bet old Elijah... I wonder what Elijah would think if he saw that one. That wasn't in Elisha's mind. Because this was all for the glory of God and all to be used by God for God's purposes. Listen to what Paul said. You know, those disciples that trained with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were the 3.5 year guys. They were the leaders of the pack. And then comes along Paul. And he was the enemy. And then God saved him. And Paul had to tell the Galatians when he wrote to them, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave him something special. Now, men today who try to come up with something that they got from Jesus Christ, they didn't get out of this book or this man, they make a mess. But Paul could have never done what he did if he had to kiss up to Peter. He had to cut and do the thing God wanted him to do. And they agreed with each other that that's what God was doing. That's a very important part and a piece of this, and that's why they had to go over there, and that's why Elijah had to be taken up. No need for Elisha as long as Elijah is doing what he's doing. Amen? Amen. So I'll tell you, these things that we see here, they're not everything that you need to know about being filled with the Spirit of God, but I'll tell you what, they are vitally, vitally important to you being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? All right then, follow what you've seen in Scripture. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to preach the words of God. We pray that what you've done here tonight is very, very beneficial in the lives of our people. I pray that very beneficial in my life. That excellent stuff that you have here for us, Lord. I pray for our folks. You know, Father, my greatest desire, really, thinking about this message, is to see everybody here filled with the Spirit of God. That was exactly what Moses thought when you put the Spirit of God on 70 men and two of them didn't show up. Joshua or somebody came and told on them, and he said, would to God they all had that Spirit on them. I pray for every person that's here tonight, Father, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and accomplish in us those miraculous things that only you can do, not for pride, not for recognition, but for you and for your sake. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.